and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Next, as we heard this morning, the angel Gabriel is sent to Mary. I don't know if this is an indicator of her character or an anachronistic nod to girl power, or whether the word perplexed is just a poor translation, but Mary's response seems to be much more muted than Zechariah's. But fear is still present, for again, the angel says, "Do not be afraid." And later in Luke, the angel delivers the "do not be afraid" to some shepherds who are living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then to Joseph, in a somewhat kinder way, as he sleeps in the Gospel of Matthew, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." And what the angel of the Lord says for Joseph to do must have been compelling, for when he awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. The word angel literally means messenger, and yet the angels seem to take the role of comforter, or perhaps encourager, those who give courage, quite seriously as well. Or perhaps the message was never meant to be distilled down to Zechariah, "You will have a son and name him Jesus," or "Mary, you will conceive and bear a son and call him," John, "Jesus, you were all with me." Or, "Behold, I give you tidings of great joy." But was always multi-layered, that the courage was always part of the message, that God is always telling us via the angels that we are called to be part of God's work, but that God will be with us. God will be with us all the way. It is always commissioning plus encouragement. And as we look around our world today, we need that message of courage more than ever. This week in Canberra, you can probably still smell it. We've been blanketed in smoke from a fire of over 19,000 hectares burning in the North Black Range. And last weekend, it was smoke and dust from fires from other parts of New South Wales. Both dust and smoke, bushfires, feature as part of the Australian summer. But as climate change affects temperatures and dryness and wind speed and humidity and even fuel load, they are getting worse. The graph here measures the mean temperature anomaly in Australia. So the difference between what was the average temperature between 1961 and 1990 and the average temperature each year. As you can see, above average temperatures now occur in most years. The new humanitarian, which was formerly a project of the United Nations Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs, or IRIN for short, which coincidentally is another name for angels in Aramaic. It means those who are awake and watchful, reports that at this moment, there are more than 40 conflicts taking place around the world. Most of these do not get the media or the policy attention of the wars in Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan and the Ukraine, and they don't have the same geopolitical or economic impact. But the toll of decades of conflict in Colombia, in Ogaden, Kashmir, the Western Sahara, places like that, is just as devastating for those who live there. And as a result of climate change and conflict, we are now witnessing the highest levels of people displacement on record. 70.8 million people have been forced from their homes, and 25.9 million forced to leave the borders of their country and become refugees. Over half of that number are under 18 years of age. They're children or teenagers. And these millions of people are often without any access to education, healthcare, and employment. In cultural terms, some critics, social critics, speak of Western society now living in its twilight, much like Rome in the 4th and 5th centuries, evidenced by the growing social and economic inequality, government dysfunction, and a turning away from the spiritual and ideological narratives that once united us. Or others argue that we are experiencing one of our every 500 year or so upheavals in culture and worldview that will inevitably reshape our faith interpretations and our institutions as surely as the schism of the 11th century or the Great Reformation of the 16th century. There is a lot of change taking place. And then there are the changes that take place in our own lives. But the messaging of the angels is that in the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God has not left us or abandoned our earth and our history and our culture. Not even our own deep dislocation from God or from each other or from our planet can separate us from that loving care. For as the angel told Joseph, Mary will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God is with us. Do not be afraid. But sometimes it is the visit of the angel, the call of God on our lives, that is itself the cause of fear. As Elie Wiesel, the writer and Holocaust survivor, puts it, whenever an angel says, don't be afraid, you better start worrying. Because a big assignment is on the way. The visits from angels I've described take place around the birth of Jesus, Jesus' first coming. But today, on the first Sunday in Advent, we also hear from the writings of the early church about Jesus' second coming, reminding us that the work of the first Advent is not yet complete, that the big assignments are still on the way, and telling us that Jesus' advent in our lives might feel less like the long-awaited arrival of a much longed-for guest, and more like the unexpected and unwelcome visit of a thief. The community garden was visited by a thief this week. A lemon tree in a large pot that was established in memory of one of the gardeners who has died was taken, as well as some other plants and other pieces of equipment. And it was distressing and disturbing for the gardeners. There were questions about how this could have happened, and grief over what was lost and what that thing meant, and bigger questions about what kind of people would do this sort of thing. And in the same way, our Matthew reading, with its image of Jesus as a thief coming in the night, is distressing and disturbing. The message of the angels, even with that rider to not be afraid, says that things will have to be removed. Things we cared about. Things we were attached to. Things we thought we couldn't live without. If we are to make room for God in our lives and in the world, things must shift. Things must change. And if we want to heed the voice of the angels, we must also hang on to the courage that they offer us. The Episcopal priest, therapist and author Morton Kelsey, in his book The Drama of Christmas, writes, "Most of us think we might like to have an encounter with a friendly angel. However, the holy not only gives humans an overwhelming sense of being loved, but also makes demands on them just by appearing to them. I knew one man who started a practice of praying and keeping a journal and was making great progress, and then he stopped. He told me he had seen some light and he didn't like it." Angels figure prominently in the Christmas story. Hard to know if they are real beings or a literary creation to give voice to God's promise to be with us, to give voice to that call of God on our lives. And yet they are mentioned more than 100 times in the Old Testament and more than 160 times in the New Testament. And people still tell stories of being visited by angels unaware. And she's actually here, but I love the story Ella told us. I can tell your own story back to you. At the beginning of the year, of being up singing and praising God in the middle of the night, and then suddenly hearing the choir go on, a heavenly choir, as though the conductor forgot to say cut when Ella stopped. And yet, I think we all know, we have all had experiences in our lives when, although no angels have appeared to us, we have known that God is telling us something. Whether by intuition or in a dream or in a word of scripture or the words of a friend or an idea that will not go away, or even of an experience that we can't entirely explain away. God has spoken to us. God has called us to love the world that God loves and said to us, directly to us, do not be afraid. Martin Luther King, the American civil rights leader, was a person who demonstrated incredible courage. He endured vilification and beatings and imprisonment and death threats, and as we all know, he was eventually assassinated. But what kept him going was his sense of God's call on his life. He was only 26 years old when he was appointed leader of the civil rights movement in Montgomery, Alabama. Apart from the terrifying threats of the Ku Klux Klan, he was also being harassed by the police and arrested for driving 5 miles per hour over the speed limit, and he spent his first night in jail. And the night after that release, he got home and the phone rang. And a voice said on the other end, "Nigger, we're tired of you and your mess. And if you aren't out of the town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and blow up your house. King was terrified. He made himself a cup of coffee and he sat at the kitchen table. And he says, as I sat at the table, I thought about my children, how they could be taken away from me at any moment. And then I started thinking about a dedicated, devoted, and loyal wife who was just in the next room asleep. And I got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. And I discovered then that religion had to become real for me. And I had to know God for myself. And I bowed down over that cup of coffee. I'll never forget it. I said, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think the cause we represent is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. And it seemed to me, he says, that at that moment, I could hear an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world. I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me alone. 3 days later, the threat that was made in that phone call came true, and a bomb was exploded on the front veranda of the king's home. Thankfully, no one was hurt. But King was able to get through it. He says, my religious experience just a few nights before had given me the strength to face it. Time and time again throughout his ministry, he returned to that experience to strengthen him in the face of terrible difficulties. As we go into this season of Advent, of the coming of God into our world and our lives, may religion again become real for us. May we again hear the call of God to not fear, but to love the world as God loves the world. May we again hear the call on our lives, and may we be reminded of those times when God has said to us, I will never leave you. Never leave you alone. Never alone. May we hear the words again, do not be afraid. We're going to sing just those first two verses of Hail Mary again. But can I ask you this time to perhaps put the name of someone who you know who needs the courage of God at this time, and to sing the first verse for them, and then the second time to put your own name in that space and know that God has come to you, is coming into this world and to others around through you. Let's stand and sing this together. Hey, Edward, there's an angel in your house. Said, listen, have I got some news for you? You seem seem to think you're nothing much, but heaven's coming close enough to touch ya. Hey, Advent, God is coming here through you. Hey, Belinda, there's an angel in your house. Said, listen, have I got some news for you? You seem to think you're nothing much, but heaven's coming close enough to touch ya. Hey, Belinda, God is coming here through you. Please have a seat. In the hushed expectation of Advent, of God's coming, may we have that desire to remain awake and be ready and eager to pray. Let's pray together. Loving God, in your word we read that in days to come the mountain of your house will be established and your joy shall reign. We pray for the church throughout the world and here in Australia. We pray for wisdom and grace as we respond to the hurts of the past, and as we continue to seek ways to share your love, to express your love, and to live out your love in this current time. We pray this also for our church, that you may teach us your ways, and we may walk in your paths. Out of Zion, your word says, shall go forth instruction, and you, O God, will judge between the nations. We pray for our nation, for the challenges it faces, and for all nations, for peace in the face of conflict, for courage to face the challenges and for compassion to face one another. May your presence be known in every corner of the earth. In your kingdom, God, wolves lie down with lambs and children play with serpents without fear. We pray for the sick, the suffering, and those in any kind of distress. We remember those who cannot gather with us anymore here. We pray for Peter Chaffer, for Enos and May Clark, for John and Muriel Glenn, for Dorothy McMaster, Eunice Martin. We pray for Sandra Trimble and Merle White. May you heal all distress, comfort all grief, settle all wrongs. In your kingdom, O Lord, even the wilderness and dry land are glad and rejoice. We pray for our land that is far too dry at this time. We pray for those who have lost so much or who fear losing so much in fires. And we pray for the millions of creatures, for the life that has perished or will perish in the years to come. We ask for courage and wisdom and strength to face these challenges. But we thank you too for the life that surrounds us every day, for the life that we almost do not notice. And we pray for those moments of rejoicing in our creation and in our communities, in birthdays and anniversaries and births and holidays together. May we obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing flee away. And in the fullness of time, You sent your Son, O God, to be born of Mary, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for your presence that remains with us. Come, Lord Jesus, and hear our prayer. Amen.
Good morning. Saturday is our church Christmas party. If you're planning to come along to that, please get a ticket from Kathy or Merrill after the service today. We don't need your money today. You're welcome to pay on the night, but we do want to get an idea of how many people are likely to be there. Having said that, if I get a problem with this, we won't turn your wife up on the night without a ticket.